turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84. This is a psalm that the Lord had brought to life for me back in 2008, and then again in 2010, and then again this past December. And as we read it, I just want you to be encouraged that we see words of hope and words of encouragement, words of comfort in this psalm for a pilgrim as we're on our journey toward heaven. We see hope, and we learn from the experiences of a pilgrim, and we see the prayer of a pilgrim, which should provide great encouragement for us. So in Psalm 84, we read, "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah." Verse 5. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Bekar, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold your our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Father, thank you that we're such a blessed people. That you're our Lord, that you're our God, that you are the living God, and we can cry out to you and you hear us. We thank you for the way that you protect us and provide for us. And Father, we thank you that we can open up your word here, and we pray, Father, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. We pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts and that you would teach us from this psalm and that you would encourage us and provide us great comfort, not only for this evening, but for the days, weeks, and months, or years to come, if you should tarry. And Lord, we continue to lift up our pastor to you. We pray, Father, that you would bless Pastor Jeff, that you would provide him with great comfort and great healing. We pray for a quick recovery and a complete recovery. And we pray, Father, that as he's away from this place of worship, a place that he loves and just misses dearly, we pray, Father, that this psalm would just be a comfort to him, that as he faints and cries out to you, waiting to get here, Lord God, to serve the people that you have brought into his life, we just ask, God, that your grace would continue to abound toward him, providing him with great comfort and great encouragement as he recuperates. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nation of Israel, the Jews, under the law of Moses, were commanded to go to the tabernacle in Jerusalem three times a year to worship the Lord at the tabernacle. They had to be there for the Passover and for Pentecost and for the Feast of Tabernacles. And the writer of this psalm was not able to join the pilgrimage to the tabernacle. And even though he had a tremendous longing to go there, he wasn't able to. And there's times in our life where we're disappointed about our inability to be able to do something or go somewhere. And the psalmist here, and through his lessons, the psalmist tells us the incredible encouragement that we can receive when we learn from the heart of a pilgrim whose heart is set on pilgrimage. We see the pilgrim's hope in verse 1 to 4. And in verse 5 to 7, we see and learn from the pilgrim's experience. And then in verse 8 and following, we hear the pilgrim's prayer. So we see here lessons from a pilgrim's progress. And public worship is part of God's plan for each of our lives. He doesn't suggest it. He actually commands that we have fellowship with other believers. He says, not forsaking the assembling together of the saints in Hebrews chapter 10. And if we have a great conviction about what God has done for us through forgiving us of our sins, we should have a great longing and an intense desire to worship the Lord with others. And we're going to experience that incredible blessing that flows out in a time of worship such as this, a time of coming together where the Lord inhabits the praises of His saints. And the psalm became very much alive in my heart in 2008 when I was for the first time not able to come to church on a regular basis. It only lasted 6 weeks, but it seemed a lot longer. And it really didn't hit me until I came back from my surgery back then and showed up at church that very first Sunday. And I was overcome with emotion. I was overcome with just an incredible sense of what a blessing it was to be able to come to church on a Sunday. And I remember it really grabbed hold of me. And I was immediately taken back to the psalm, where we see in Psalm 1, how lovely is your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out to the living God. Do you get a sense of the passion? Do you get a sense of what the psalmist is feeling here? Where he talks about the pilgrim's hope that's centered around their pilgrimage to go to the tabernacle. And for them, the tabernacle represented the dwelling place of God. Do you get a sense of the excitement and the anticipation and that expectation that the psalmist has in getting together with like-minded believers and making this pilgrimage in order to be able to worship the Lord with other like-minded believers? And he wasn't able to do that. And you see there, his body and his soul and his spirit, it just longs and it just faints. There in verse 2, he says, he cries out. Why did he cry out? Well, he cried out for, and for is always a reason word, for the living God. You see, he knew that the God that he worshipped was alive and was living. And that should cause our hearts to faint and to cause a longing within us that we get to worship the living God. Not some dumb, deaf idol. Not a dormant, dead idol. But the living God. The all-powerful, the very personal, the ever-present God who is all-providing. The one who gives us peace. The one who gives us His grace as we sung about tonight. The infinite and the eternal God. And we see in verse 1 that the psalmist referred to Him as the Lord of hosts. Our God, who is alive, is the Lord of hosts. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is God of everything. He's in control of all principality and powers. And we see there in verse 2 that he refers to Him as the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. He knew that his living God was not only the creator of the universe, but that he was a personal God and a very present God through Jehovah, the promise-keeping God, the covenant-making God, the God that made the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And as a result of God being the living God and being the Lord and creator of everything and being a promise-keeping God, the psalmist recognized Him as my God. How very personal that is. The Lord of hosts would be his living God in verse 3. You see, when we have that kind of understanding, that kind of realization of who God is, it should create a longing in our heart to want to worship God. Some of you might know from Psalm 145 that God is a great God. And because He's a great God, He deserves great worship. And having the correct perspective on God should produce a great desire in our hearts for great worship. You see, although the pilgrim had a tremendous longing to go to Jerusalem to worship the living God, worship, and in particular for us now, worship does not have to be based on our geographical location, but rather a longing in the heart. And this great God, this living God, deserves great worship. And we read in verse 3 that this pilgrim had a sanctified envy, almost a sanctified jealousy, for the birds that were able to make their home in the tabernacle. Look with me in verse 3 where we read, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. He was crying out to God saying, Lord, even these sparrows, one of the most common birds that are in existence, and a picture of the least of the birds, even these little ones who most people consider of little value and very humble, even they could live there and spend their time in the tabernacle. We read in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus said, aren't two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And that's encouraging to me to read that and to think about what the psalmist is saying from his heart there, that even those of us that feel worthless, we've got no reason to fear because we get to dwell with the one and only true and living God. We can take great comfort and great encouragement in the knowledge that God has provided a home for us. He's provided a home for the sparrows. Certainly, He knows how to provide a home for us and to take care of us. And notice with me there where He talks about the swallow having a nest for herself. The swallow has a nest for herself where she can lay her young. A swallow, and those of you that have seen swallows around, they dart around. They look like the most restless bird. And, you know, I take great comfort in that too. That those of us that are just kind of like that, you know, we can make our nest and our home in the presence of the Lord. And we don't have to flitter around like that and be restless. And it's a safe place, the tabernacle, dwelling with God, finding that place of worship where you can find rest and security, where there's a safe place for your young to be brought and raised. And that's God's heart for us, that our place of worship should be a place of rest, a place where we feel worthless or very insignificant, that we can feel at home. You see, a place of worship, and a church like this, is a place that you can feel comfortable in and come back to, knowing that you'll be fed manna from heaven, knowing that you'll receive the solid truth of God's teaching, that you'll receive God's word in such a way that it provides meat for those that can handle it, and yet milk for the young and for those new believers that can't quite handle the solid meat yet. But where you'll get both. Where you'll get manna from heaven providing meat and providing milk for those that can be well fed and nourished. It's a place to dwell in safety, far away from the dangers of the world and from the lies that the world has, because you'll hear the truth. A place that's safe for your entire family, especially the children. How many times over the years at Calvary Chapel Modesto, I'll see families that have left our fellowship for one reason or another, only to return years later. And I often hear the comment from them on a particular Sunday that when they come back after being gone for so many years, they just comment on how safe and secure it is for them to come back. And some of you have experienced that, where you've served at other fellowships and you go back there and you know everything is still the same as it was years ago. I mean, initially they left because everything was the same for years and they wanted something a little bit different. They go out looking for something a little bit different and it's just not quite what they expected. And they come back and they comment about how safe it is, where they know that they'll receive that worship and they'll receive that solid teaching and they'll know that the place is secure and clean and well cared for and well provided for. And that's how I feel about this fellowship. I don't come here that often, but I come back and I know your leaders. It's a great place to make a pilgrimage to. And, you know, I experienced, again, that as I was away in New Zealand for a year, and all of a sudden just realizing how much I took for granted the worship and the pilgrimage to my home fellowship, my home church, where week in and week out we can become so familiar with everything, where it just sort of seems almost routine. And then you're away from it for a while and you can't get back there for whatever reason and you totally miss it. And there's a longing for it and a fainting in our heart for it, where we're crying out to God and saying, God, I would just love to experience that again. That's the heart of the psalmist here as he's sharing here in the psalm. We see there in verse 4 that blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Here the pilgrim speaks of the blessing that the priests have in serving and working at the tabernacle. And he'd love to be there with them serving and working. And the priests had the privilege of spending their lives working and worshiping at the tabernacle. And the lesson there for me was really not to substitute my work for worship. It's so easy for many of us, particularly those of us that are serving the Lord and, you know, not necessarily in full-time ministry, but even serving around the church, taking care of the needs of the fellowship, where it can almost become work. And where that work no longer becomes an expression of our worship to the Lord. We're to work as unto the Lord and do all for His glory. So what this psalm taught me was, don't allow my familiarity with the church and coming to church to worship the Lord to reduce my worship. And to almost lose a sense of that awe of worship, because I'm so busy in the work of the ministry. Do we have a longing to be at church for a worship service? And I almost feel like I'm preaching to the choir because you're here on a Wednesday night. So you can just point these things out to other people that you see during the week. You know, I ask myself, you know, was my last visit to church, to the worship service, was that my best time? Or am I just kind of relying on a memory or an experience that I have had? And that's a good place for a Selah there in that verse 4, to just pause and think about that for a moment. Well, there in verse 5, we see now the pilgrim's experience. We've seen his hope to want to go on that pilgrimage. And now we learn from his previous experience, because he's been on a pilgrimage before. He knows what it was like and he knows what to expect. And that's the reason, you know, he had a longing, because of the pilgrimage of going to worship the Lord at the tabernacle. So here we see the encouragement that is received when you start out on a journey, and then the encouragement that you receive to stay out on the journey and not quit, and the incredible encouragement that you receive when you get to your destination. It was the mic. There was something wrong with that mic. So the encouragement that we receive when we successfully get to the end of our journey. Here we see the blessings, the encouragement and the comfort a pilgrim receives from other pilgrims that have gone on the journey before them. And I think about, let me use an example of a missions trip perhaps. Perhaps somebody's going to go to Gleanings for a missions trip. And there's a lot of blank stares in the room and they go, what's that all about? Well, you'd naturally talk to somebody that's been on a trip there before, that perhaps is on staff there, where you can learn from their experiences and understand what's going to take place and how to prepare for that journey. Or perhaps, you know, somebody that's gone off to college at a faraway place or a Bible college overseas, and you want to talk to a student that's been there. You'd want to talk to somebody that you know that's made the journey before. Well, that's what we see in these verses here, where we see the pilgrim sharing his experience. So what's the experience? Well, in verse 5 we see, blessed is the man whose strength is set on you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. The first thing he reminds us of here is that our strength is in the Lord. A pilgrim's strength is in the Lord. The Christian whose heart is set on pilgrimage receives strength from the Lord to start out on this journey. A lot easier to start something than see it to the end. How many times we see people starting a particular project or something and then just quitting because it gets too difficult. You see, as a Christian, our heart should be set on pilgrimage. If we're a Christian, we're not a citizen of this world just trying to get to heaven. We're a citizen of heaven making our way through the world. That's a quote from Vance Havner. We're not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. We're already a citizen of heaven. So we're trying to get through this world, to navigate through this world, to be on a pilgrimage as a citizen of heaven trying to get back home. Remember, our citizenship is in heaven. So as a Christian, our highest privilege is to moment by moment, step by step, to make our way to heaven as we're going on a pilgrimage through this world. Look with me in verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Bachar, or the valley of weeping, or the valley of tears, they make it a spring. The rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. So God gives us the strength to start the journey. He gives us the strength to stay in the journey and to continue in the journey. Even through the Valley of Bacars, the dry, desolate regions that the pilgrim had to walk through, had to journey through, the discouraging part of the journey. And there was that valley that they had to walk through, and they refer to it as the Valley of Bacar. Along the pilgrimage, there's going to be times of dryness in our lives, times of weeping, times of tears, and times of heartache, times when we get weary, times when the journey becomes difficult. But there's a joy that we can experience as we keep going on. And it's the strength of the Lord that enables the pilgrims to go through those difficult times. And not only that, if you notice with me in verse 6, as they pass through the Valley of Bachar, they make it a spring. They pass through these dry, desolate areas, these times where they're just weary and weak, but they're strengthened by the Lord to make pools. As they're digging for water, they're trying to find water, they're digging pools. And then later in the year, in the fall, in the autumn, the rains cover it with pools. God pours down rain from heaven. And they don't fill these pools back up. They leave them there so that other pilgrims coming by would be able to be blessed by the water that is in those pools. They dig deep because they've got the strength of the Lord and the Lord has given them strength. They dig deep in these times of difficulty to make pools and to make life better for those that are coming up behind them. The Lord enables the pilgrims to do the hard work in the difficult times. And they're strengthened to dig deep as they move forward on their journey. What was previously a cause of weeping and tears and sorrow for them now is a place of refreshment and a place of comfort for those who are going to come along after them. The pilgrim had the assurance that future rains would fill those holes that they dug so that when they come by next time, the water will be there to refresh them, to comfort them, to sustain them. And not only for themselves, but for the other pilgrims that are coming up behind them. You see, this refreshment and this comfort and this encouragement along the journey made it easier for the group of pilgrims as they worked together. And they all had the same destination. They all had the same motive in mind. You heard that saying, many hands make light work. And how it is when you go on a trip or you go on a journey or you've got this incredible project or something difficult to work on and you are surrounded by like-minded believers and you're all part of a team and you're united in heart and mind and you're working together on the project. As in Nehemiah, they set their mind to do the work. And how it is to set your mind on the journey. So the encouragement for us at a time like this is don't allow the difficulty of the journey to mock you, to mock us as we go through the valley of Bakar. Make our life a blessing for those who come along behind us. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking about the blessings that I'm enjoying right now because of people that went before me. I think about the blessing of all the hard work that I benefit from through all the hard work that Pastor Damien has done to prepare teachings week after week, where I sit under his teaching. I think about the incredible blessing that I received as a new believer listening to the teachings of Gail Irwin in the Jesus Style that for me just made God's Word just come so much alive. I think about the blessings of Pastor Bob Hoekstra, who most of you don't know, who went home to be with the Lord in 2012. He taught a Bible college class, amongst other things that he did. And one of those classes that he taught that I took was called Growing in the Grace of God. I took that as a new believer, and it blessed my socks off. And I'm still talking about that stuff. The hard work that was done and how I benefit from it. I think about Pastor Ted Glauser, who was on staff at Modesto, went home to be with the Lord. I think about Bob Horton. I think about Jeff Cavanaugh. These are friends of mine. These are guys that we rubbed shoulders together. We cleaned toilets together. We did all kinds of work together. And how I come into a place like this now, being asked to teach, and what an incredible blessing it is. Because of the hard work of Pastor Jeff and April and others that have gone before me to go out and plant a church here. And here am I on this Wednesday enjoying the blessings of it. And not only that, how as Pastor Jeff, when he was my boss in Modesto, all the giftings that he had in administration, and we're reaping the benefits of those still to this day. Systems that he put in place, formulas that he had on spreadsheets, and all of these things that we're just receiving blessings from. And even to this day, Pastor Bob Dye and Meredith Dye, when they served at Modesto in the children's ministry, how people have come behind them and are now reaping the incredible benefits of what they did when they set up the children's ministry. And in a very real sense, how I am so thoroughly blessed because they went before me in adoption. When in the year 2006, I was sitting at an El Rosel with Bob and Meredith, with my wife Monica, and we were talking about adoption. And now I have a 12-year-old boy and I have an 8-year-old girl at home that we've adopted. How Bob and Meredith went before us and did the hard work, and we benefited from it. Were those things easy? Absolutely not. There were all kinds of challenges associated with the work of the ministry. There were all kinds of challenges that we had through our adoption process. But we didn't allow these things to mock us. When we went through our own valley of Bacars, we were motivated onto greater spiritual exploits, knowing that our strength was in the Lord. John Bunyan, who's the author of the classic book, The Pilgrim's Progress, said, "You have not lived today until you have done something for someone who cannot pay you back. Make a decision that you will live to give. Be on the lookout each day for somebody you can bless. Don't live for yourself. Learn to live and give yourself away. And your life will make a difference." And how true that is, looking back at the lives of people that have influenced us. That's a great lesson for us to learn from this pilgrim as he's on his way to Jerusalem and traveling through the valley of Bacar. And notice with me there in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. God not only gives us the strength to start out on the journey, He gives us the strength to stay out on the journey, even through the valley of Bacar, right? And now we see the strength He gives us to finish and to achieve success as they reach their final destination at Zion. You see, the abundance of God's blessings that have been poured down upon our lives from heaven, instead of becoming weaker, these pilgrims became stronger the closer they got to their destination. Have you ever taken a road trip that's kind of a pilgrimage? You know, maybe your family has a tradition or had a tradition of going somewhere on vacation on a regular basis, where it required, you know, planning ahead of time. And as you were going there, you know, road trips can become a little weary after a while. You know, there's that joy and that excitement of taking off. But then after a while, once you're on the road, things can get a little dreary, especially with little kids in the back of the car, right? But as you pass certain landmarks and certain scenery, you know you're getting closer. And as you know you're getting closer, you get a little bit more excited and the joy starts to return. We see that perhaps if you've ever gone to a major sporting event, or a concert, where, you know, you're going or leaving a place like this, and as you get close to the destination, let's say in San Francisco, all of a sudden in the traffic, you're starting to see everybody wearing Giants uniforms as you're off to watch a Giants game. And as you get closer to the stadium and with all the traffic and everything, maybe you don't see the stadium yet, but you see all these Giant fans and everybody's, all of a sudden it doesn't seem so bad sitting in traffic. And you guys are yahooing it and just having a great time. And how you receive the strength to finish the journey. You see, there's often a longing to start out on a pilgrimage. But staying out and finishing and successfully reaching the end is the hard part. And it reminds me of a particular event that took place in 1960. in 1968. I remember it because I was 8 years old at the time, and I remember seeing this on television. It was John Stephen Akwari. He was a Tanzanian marathon runner, and he's probably most famous for finishing last. You see, he competed in the 1968 marathon in Modesto, in Mexico City. And he finished last after a devastating fall that caused him tremendous pain and suffering. In fact, his leg was bleeding so bad that he had it sort of bandaged up by whatever he could find. And apparently his knee was actually dislocated. I read in some account that the medical staff urged him to withdraw from the race. He didn't give up, though. And although he was greatly discouraged and in tremendous pain, he limped into the stadium when it was dark. And when they asked him why he didn't quit, this is what he said. He said, "My country did not send me 10,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 10,000 miles to finish a race." That's determination. That's a heart set on pilgrimage. That's a heart set on getting home to the finish line. Is our heart set on pilgrimage? Is our heart set on the finish line, which is heaven? Do you know that today you're one day closer to seeing Jesus face to face? We're another day closer to seeing Jesus face to face. We're another week closer to seeing Him face to face. And many of us in this room, just looking around, have got more years behind us on this side of glory than are ahead of us. You know, we're closer to the finish line than some others. But yet the Lord could take us home before this message is over. And I know that some of you are hoping that that'll happen. That's the reality of it. Is that how our heart is? You see, remember, we're citizens of heaven making our way through this world to go to heaven. And as we travel on our pilgrimage, we need to keep our hearts set on our pilgrimage toward heaven. And we don't want to allow the worries of tomorrow to rob us from the strength that God has provided for us today. You see, there are joys on this pilgrimage. And it's those joys that will help us to forget the sufferings and the discouragement and the tears and the weeping as we go. Corrie Ten Boom said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength." And how true it is. And, you know, maybe, well, I mean, the Lord taught me that lesson going through cancer twice. All of a sudden, things don't really matter as much to me as they used to about tomorrow or next week. You know, God's given me the grace for the day. Praise the Lord for that. I could be raptured before the end of the day. I could be raptured before my next chemo treatment. And a pilgrimage and a heart set on pilgrimage will help us in our priorities. And the Lord provides us the strength to go from strength to strength. See, in verse 8 now, we hear the pilgrim's prayer. And through this prayer, we're guaranteed a satisfaction from the Lord. Notice with me in verse 8 where we read, "O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah." Prayer is our expression on our dependence on God. And I love the way he called out and called God, "O God of Jacob." Remember Jacob in Genesis, wrestling with God alone at night? You ever felt like you wrestled with God? You ever feel alone at night? Were you hanging on to God with everything you got? And you're saying, "God bless me." That's our God. And the psalmist is crying out to that. And that's why that Selah is there. You just rest on that for a moment and just allow that to sink in. that the Lord of hosts hears our prayer, the God of Jacob. See, prayer is not confined to the tabernacle alone. We can pray anywhere, and the psalmist could pray anywhere. You see, we're told and reminded in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can boldly approach the throne of grace, where we can receive the mercy and the grace to help in time of need. Think about that. We can boldly approach the Holy of Holies of God. Not in an arrogant, prideful way, but in a humble way, but yet a very confident way, knowing that that way has been made for us because of everything that Jesus did. Could you imagine the psalmist, when he wrote this psalm, if he had that kind of access to God, where he could walk to the tabernacle, walk right past the priests, walk right past the altar, walk right past the laver, and almost just, excuse me, what, they would be like, what are you doing? Excuse me, I'm going into the Holy of Holies. I'm meeting my God, my King, the God of heaven and earth, and I'm going to talk with him. How incredible that would have seemed. I mean, it would be unthinkable back then. But look at the access that God has given to us. The pilgrimage that we are on. The incredible blessing that it is to cry out to God in prayer. And we see there in verse 9 where we read, O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. The psalmist prays to God, knowing that God is his shield and a blessing for God's anointed. Abraham described God as his shield and exceedingly great reward. He's the protector of the pilgrim on the journey. And we should pray for our anointed, for those that God has anointed to lead us in worship, to keep Pastor Jeff and Pastor Damien in our prayers, to be praying for the men that God has anointed for the position within the house of worship to lead the pilgrims that are there. And that's what the psalmist is doing. And we see in verse 10 that a day in your courts is better than 1,000, for I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Here in this verse, the contrasts are staggering. And it's worthy to pay attention to them because we see the time period, we see the place, we see the people. One day compared with 1,000. A doorkeeper, one who sits on the threshold of the door, quite literally, the threshold of my God. That's where he would rather be than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He would rather sit on the threshold of the door than dwell in the luxury of the wickedness. Some of us don't have to dig too far back in our memories when we were in the tents of the wicked. And what a blessing it is to serve the Lord in any capacity in the house of worship that he has called us to. Our slightest contact with God through sincere worship, through sincere worship of our heart, is much more satisfying than any of the deepest involvement we've ever had in sin. Sin always promises satisfaction for us, but it never delivers. But my God, verse 10, will always deliver and provide satisfaction for us. Why? Well, he says it in verse 11 there. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. We're guaranteed satisfaction that God will provide the pilgrim as a sun would and as a shield. A sun, clear weather on a journey. Come on, when you're going to go on a road trip, it's nice to go on a road trip when the sun is shining, right? When you've got clear weather. And it's nice to go on a road trip knowing that you've got safety, that it's a safe journey, and that you're protected on the journey. The sun there is the provision for everything. We couldn't live without the sun. The sun is always a blessing on a road trip. where there's light all around, the source of light to guide us, the source of light to help us grow, light for life, light for warmth and comfort, and a shield that provides protection. Not only do we have the sun over us, but we've got protection around us. Safety from wickedness, safety from evil dangers that lurk on the road. There is no light and there is no safety in the tents of the wicked. But there is tremendous satisfaction in dwelling with the house, in the house of the Lord, and being a pilgrim of the Lord. That's why he can say, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. So look also with me the guaranteed satisfaction that the Lord gives to us in verse 11. He says, the Lord will give and give us a grace word. He gives grace. He graces grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Two things in verse 11 that we need are provided to us right there. The Lord will give grace and glory. This is what a pilgrim needs. The pilgrim needs grace. He needs God's goodness being poured out upon his life. And he needs the glory of finishing the journey and having God honor him as God pours out his grace upon his life. And right there, it says, no good thing will be withheld from the pilgrim, from those that walk in obedience with God. No and nothing is going to be withheld from this pilgrim that's good for him. That's from God's vantage point. How often as a pilgrim do we complain and murmur that things aren't necessarily going our way, where our expectation may not be met, but God knows better. You see, God gives us the grace to start out. He gives us the grace to stay out on the journey. And he gives us the grace to get home. And he's done that in our lives, where he's given us the grace for the salvation of our souls to start out on our journey. Where he gives us the grace for the sanctification, that spiritual growth that we need as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Even through the suffering and the sorrows, through the valley of Bacchus. And then he gives us the grace to get home. How glorious that is. The grace to get through the groaning to get to the glory of home. No pilgrim is lost. No pilgrim is devoured or perishes. How glorious is that? No pilgrim is turned away or goes back. How glorious is that? See, God's grace is more than sufficient for our every need. And it's the preparation that we need for the glory that's to be revealed in us. As Jesus was, as it was referred to of, as Jesus in John chapter 1 verse 16, and he came with grace upon grace. How God heaps grace upon us. And we need God's grace in order for glory to be revealed. Paul wrote about it in 2 Corinthians in the third chapter, where he said, but we have all with unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. God, by his grace, from one difficult moment to the next, he gets us through that. And we look back and go, man, that was glorious. I got through that. Praise the Lord for that. And we get through that. And we go to the next thing. And we see God's glory in that. Something that was so challenging for us. Something that brought us to tears. Something that was so depressing. But he got us through it. How glorious is that? Don't forget that God has given us, by his divine power, that strength. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So remember that God knows what's best for us as we're on this journey. Therefore, no good thing will be withheld from us. So what are we to do? Well, it's right there in verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. What a blessed life we have, those of us that trust in the Lord, no matter the difficulties, no matter what challenges we go through. Be reminded and be encouraged that if you can't go to the house of the Lord to worship God, then go to the Lord of the house and worship Him. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessings for all things, at all times, and in all circumstances. I pray that this verse encourages you, and that it'll become a friend of yours if it isn't already, where you can look back upon it as you go through the valley of Bachar, and you can be reminded of the incredible encouragement and comfort that's found in these words. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you are the living God. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have put us on a pilgrimage and that you've given us a destination, which is heaven. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that heaven wouldn't just be a destination for us, but that it would be the motivation as we continue on this pilgrimage. And you know your pilgrims here, Lord God. You know which ones need your strength, which ones need your encouragement and your comfort. And I pray, Father, that you would meet those needs right now in accordance with your riches, that you would speak into their heart and into their mind, that you would pour out the abundance of grace that you promise, and that the voice that they hear, Lord God, would be your voice above all the voices that they're listening to in this world. And Father, thank you again for the truth of your word and for allowing us to open it up. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.